Good evening. If I haven't met you before, my name's David, and in a moment we're going to be having a look at that text in a little bit more detail. Why don't I just pray as we get started? Father in heaven, thank you that you have saved us through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would help us to understand what that means more tonight, and if we haven't made that decision yet, that we will be challenged to make that decision tonight. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, some of you may know that I love to fish, particularly underwater and with a spear gun. And to that end, I spent the first week of the school holidays, my wife was very gracious to me, off about 50 kilometres off Carnarvon, around a couple of islands there. And I spent about 5 days sitting on a 7.5 metre boat. Not just sitting on the boat, but a lot of time on the boat, most of the time on the boat. And what was really interesting is with that length of time on the boat, I've never spent that long on a boat before, I actually became quite transformed to life on a boat. It starts with simple things like you're hanging on with your hands as well as putting your feet on the ground because otherwise you might fall off. But it goes to getting used to the movement of the boat. And I sometimes feel a little bit ill on boats. But I noticed that after 5 days on one, I didn't feel the slightest bit of seasickness, even in the roughest seas. 30-knot winds, chop, was fine. Until I got off the boat. And then I felt what some people experience, which is land sickness. And I felt seasick on land. And it didn't just go away, it actually lasted for quite a long time. It was like the third night I'd been back on land, I woke up in the middle of the night and I felt seasick all of a sudden. Whoa. This text is talking about us being transformed to the will of God. Just like I was transformed to the actions of the boat, Christians are to be transformed to the will of God. But because we're coming back to the book of Romans sort of more than halfway through, I think we should just think a little bit about the context of this passage. Because I'd hate us to leave tonight thinking the wrong things about Christianity, that Christianity is all about conforming yourself to God's will without remembering what comes beforehand in the book of Romans. So let's just think and recap a little bit of the letter of Romans that we've been coming back to tonight. The letter of Romans is all about righteousness, the how and what of being okay with God. How am I okay with God? It's all about righteousness. And chapters 1 through to halfway through chapter 3 talk about how no human being is righteous according to God's standard. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile or non-Jewish person and you've never known anything about God and God's never told you anything, you're not righteous because you're not following what God wants according to his law. And it doesn't matter if you are a Jewish person, somebody who actually received God's laws in the Old Testament, you're not righteous because even though you've received those laws, you haven't been able to put them into practice. And the conclusion is all people have failed God's requirement of righteousness according to acting in the right way, following laws. Halfway through chapter 3, however, we have awesome, excellent news that we can all be excited about, and I hope that all of you have accepted to be true. Because we see that righteousness, or being okay with God, is made available to all people as a gracious gift. It is given when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. We have the opportunity to be forgiven by God. We have the opportunity to be just like we've never sinned. This is often referred to as justification. We are just in God's eyes. And it's not because of rule-keeping, but it's based on trust in the work of Jesus and his ability to make us right through his death on the cross. Chapters 6, 7 and 8 then talk about, okay, if we've been made right in God's eyes, how do we now live as Christians? And we notice that the righteousness that we have been credited to us starts to become our way of living. And this is often referred to as sanctification, that we start to become what God has already credited to us, that we start to be made by God's Spirit into the kind of righteous people that we've been credited as being. 9, 10 and 11, they talk about this question of faith, and they say, well, if we're made right by faith, how does that fit in with God's promises to the Israelite people in the Old Testament? Is there a conflict there? And Paul works that question out and says, well, people have always been saved based on their trust in God. That brings us to Romans chapter 12. That was the last chapter we looked at before we finished up the series and looked at some other things. I just want you to read the first couple of verses of Romans chapter 12, and it'll be up on the screen for you to follow along. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviour and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Chapter 12 fleshes this out. What does it look like to be transformed to God's will? And the context there is relationships within the church. And as we look at chapter 12, we notice the view of how does it look like to be transformed broadens out, and how does that look more in the community or society around us? And the first thing you probably have already noticed is that chapter 13 tells us that we are to respect government or to submit to the authorities. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 13 and feel free to keep that open because we'll be referring to it. It says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So does our allegiance to Jesus — Jesus is my king, he's my saviour, he's my leader, he's my boss — does my allegiance to Jesus mean that I can ignore human government? And Paul in this text is saying, not at all, not in the slightest. This text says God has established government so that we ought to be subject to it. That rebellion against the government is rebellion against God. Now, a lot of you might want to raise a question here. Is there ever any justification for ignoring or subverting government rule? That's a very sensible question of this text. Graham recently spoke from 1 Peter on a very similar passage. You might be thinking a little bit deja vu tonight, because Graham spoke on, I think it was chapter 2 of 1 Peter, where he highlighted a similar passage. And he actually brought us some precedents from the Bible in this. He said, hey, look in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they ignore the government in order to honour God and pay attention to God's word. So they respected and honoured the word of God before they respected and honoured the word of the government. Likewise, Daniel himself in that book. And in the New Testament, we see it happening in the book of Acts a number of times, when the apostles ignore the government authorities as it is undermining God's word to them. Should we listen to you and not preach about Jesus, or should we listen to God who has instructed us to preach about Jesus? Well, we're going to listen to God and preach about Jesus. That's what they say. And Graham brought a principle out of that, and he said, the Bible suggests that we obey human authorities unless obeying means we are sinning against God. And I think that's a helpful principle to have in the back of our mind as we approach a passage like this. But we need to think about Romans 13, 1-7 in the context, because it's not really addressing these issues of, well, what if what human government is saying is different to what God is saying? It's giving us a general principle for life. As a follower of Jesus, do I respect government? Yes, I do. I listen and pay attention and I honour the government. So, obey the law of the land unless it contradicts God's word is a general principle. Verse 3 says, rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible human punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. There's two reasons that we are to submit to the government. First of all, it's to avoid punishment. Well, that makes sense, and we generally love this. We love the government to bring order to our society, and when somebody steps out of line and they hurt us or they hurt other people, we want there to be a consequence. We like this. This is good. This is part of God's ordering for our world. But there's a second reason, and it's for conscience sake. As a Christian, We shouldn't just be fearful of what the authority and the government can do to us when we step out of line, but we should be thinking, am I honouring God with my life here? Am I paying attention to his command to submit to the authorities? Now, I'm ashamed to say that since I've moved to Perth about 14 months ago, I've had a few issues with speeding. Well, speeding tickets, more importantly. I've received a lot of them since I've been in Perth. And if you've heard me talk about this, you may have heard me complain, coming from the East Coast, you might have heard me complain saying, why are there so many mobile speed cameras in Perth? It's ridiculous. You may have heard me complain and say, why don't they put a sign up like they do on the East Coast and warn you that the speed camera's coming so you can slow down? Which they do. Why do you build the roads so good where you can drive so fast and then expect people to drive so slowly on them? And I think I know why Perth has traffic congestion. So everyone's afraid of the mobile speed cameras. But the reality is, as much as I can rebel and be angry, clearly I need to repent, don't I? Because what I'm doing is clearly not paying attention to this command. And as I stand here tonight, I need to confess to you, this is wrong. This is not something to joke about. This is not really a trivial matter. This is something I need to change. And I need to, by God's grace, through his Spirit, learn to respect the speed limit and drive appropriately. Until I get back to the East Coast one day. No. How about you? Do your driving habits reflect you honouring God or not? What about when the mobile phone rings? It's beside you. Verse 6 and 7 give us a couple more examples of what it looks like to submit to government. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everybody what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honour, then honour. We can't think that we can avoid paying tax just because I maybe can get away with it, if that's not what we should be doing under the law. And we need to, this passage is also questioning the way that we respect or think about authority. What's our attitude to those in authority over us? We don't necessarily have to agree with everything the government says, but how do we talk about the people who are over us in government? Are we honouring of their role? Are we respectful of their role over us when we think of them? So to be transformed to the will of God means submitting ourselves to those who govern us, not just because we might get punishment, because also it's the way that we're honouring God in that situation. The second thing the passage reflects about what it looks like to be transformed to the will of God is that we will love other people. Have a look at verse 8. It's our second point. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love to one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilment of the law. You are likely aware, that Jesus summarised the Old Testament law when he was questioned about what are the greatest laws in the Old Testament. He summarised it with a twofold command, love God, and then he said, love your neighbour. And when he was questioned about who's my neighbour, he said, basically, using the parable of the Good Samaritan, anyone who's in need, even if that person might be your enemy or considered your enemy. So love everyone in need and love God. And it's really interesting, these Old Testament commands really were always an articulation or a detail of what it looked like to show love to other people. What does it look like to love God? Well, don't blaspheme his name, don't worship any other gods, etc., etc. First four commands of the Ten Commandments. And then what does it look like to love other human beings who God has created and, you know, are in his image and are fellow creatures? Well, these are the ways you can show love. Don't murder them. Don't lie. It's really quite simple, isn't it? This is what it looks like to love God. And this is what it looks like to love the other creatures that God has made who are loved by God in his image. But even if it's quite simple, I wonder if this is one of our greatest challenges as Christians living in modern Australia. I know it's probably one of my greatest challenges. Am I actually loving people around me? How easy it is to forget just how much we've been loved by God and not sort of pass that love on to others. We are enemies that have been made friends. How do we treat the people who we consider to be our enemies? It can be so easy to fall into the way of the world around us and work just for our own interests. 1 John 4 talks about God being love, and it defines followers as people who love like God loves. How are we doing with that? A friend of mine, he became a Christian in China. He'd met some US missionaries who were there short term, and they put him in contact with a local Chinese woman, and she said, come along to our church meeting. So after saying no a number of times, he felt a bit ashamed because she kept asking. So he finally decided he'd go. He was a university student. He was in agricultural college. He was quite far from the town centre where the church meeting was happening. And being, you know, a university student, I shouldn't generalise, but being a bit lazy, I guess. I'll just say he was a bit lazy. He got on the bus quite late. And he arrived about 3 hours after he was meant to have arrived at the bus station. He gets off the bus, and we're talking northern China winter. There is snow everywhere. It's about minus 20 degrees. There is the woman who had invited him to the service. They're standing in the snow with a yogurt and something else. He couldn't remember what the other thing was, but some breakfast for him. She'd been waiting in the snow for 3 hours. Now, that act didn't make my friend a Christian. He needed to hear about Jesus' death and resurrection and put his faith and trust in him. But it certainly was something that he mentioned when I asked him how he became a Christian. She was mentioned. The act of love did something to help him to understand the gospel. Now, you might not need to stand in snow for 3 hours to show love to other people. But are you inviting people into your life? Are you generous with your house, your hospitality, with your finances? Do you know the people who are struggling around you and how they're struggling and how you might be able to help them? And what about in your family context? Have you washed up lately? Done some vacuuming? Being transformed to the will of God means that we love the people around us. The third way the text talks about being transformed to the will of God is it talks about us living for Jesus and living for our future rather than living for the here and now and for our flesh. Have a look at verse 11. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. This passage encourages us to wake up from our slumber and to look to the future. I certainly know that I need to wake up. I know a lot of the things that I live for are not going to matter in the end. And I'm going to, maybe, unfortunately, I'm going to be ashamed of making those things such a priority. Some of you will know that my father passed away in August. And that was a real kind of wake-up call for me to think, yeah, life is really short. And what am I doing? And is it really meaningful? And probably even sadder than that is that only a few months later, that lesson's already slipping out of my mind. We need to constantly be reminded, don't we, that the world tells us a whole bunch of false promises that we need to keep fighting against. Jesus is the creator, and he promises abundant life. He promises life to the full. We are to live like him, and that's what's actually going to be best for us. It's not like Jesus is out there to try and rip us off. It's giving us what's best. At the start of this year, I had to buy a new mobile phone. My old one was broken. And so I got that mobile phone and I brought it home. Now, I've often marvelled at how great toasters are at channeling electricity into a concentrated form of heat that makes the toast cook and potentially burn really, really fast. Does it such a... You might be sitting there waiting for your toast and thinking, this is taking forever. But it's actually really fast, isn't it? It's a fast thing. Now, I could get my mobile phone and think, do you know what? Samsung gave me this charger, but it's really slow. I could just pop it in the toaster. There's loads of electricity there. Pop that thing down. It's going to be charged really, really fast, like my toast. And then I'll pull out the piece of melted plastic and I'll be disappointed. What I need to do, if I'm wise, is pay attention to Samsung and they say, use the cord, use the transformer. Yes, it takes a little while for the energy to get in, but it's actually the best way to charge the phone. Pay attention to the creator of the product. Well, we should pay attention to Jesus. He's your creator. Created this universe. Of course Jesus knows what's best for you. Of course he's not going to rip you off. Of course when you focus your eyes on the future and you ignore the things of the flesh, it's ultimately what's going to be best for you. So wild parties, drunkenness, immorality, conflict and jealousy, put them aside. Don't conform to these ways of darkness and evil. They lead to destruction. Live for Jesus, because there is true life. Now for a lot of us, living for the flesh is not going to be loads of drunken parties and immorality. It's probably going to be a bit more subtle than that. Might be a good time for you to consider, like I think I often need to, what do you spend your time on? What are you spending most of your time thinking about? Where is your money going? That could be good tests for you to think through, what are your priorities in life? And are you the, fear of missing out generation? Are you the YOLO mentality? I've got to do it all because that's what all my friends are doing. Sadly, those people who are living that way, they don't often know Jesus, and we should actually be pitying them rather than envying them. We have the privilege of knowing the real future, and we don't have to settle for short-term, false and incomplete ideas of what's success, the ideas that the world offers us. So our third thing has been that we should be transformed to the will of God when we know that the end is near and we choose to conform to Jesus and not conform to the world because we know Jesus' way is better. Why don't I pray for us?